That's why we are gathered in His presence this morning, so that we will behold the wondrous things that are embedded in His Word. And I pray that His Word will bless you today. Now, if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to grab them and be in a standing position as we read from the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Permit me to once this opportunity to say thank you to Pastor Nathaniel Bishop for the privilege and the honor to proclaim God's word. Ephesians chapter 2, from verse 1, I will read. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the rulers of the power of the air, the spirit now walking in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclination as the others, the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also." Verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love and that He had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might display the immeasurable riches of His grace through His kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Verse 8 says, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." May the Lord bless His right words to our hearts. Take your seats, and I will take our hearts to the Lord this morning in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You humbly, acknowledging that You are the Lord, You are the King. You are the one that deserves our praise and worship. We are gathered, O God, in heaven to worship You. We are gathered this morning, our Lord, to praise You. We are gathered, Lord, to hear You speak to our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that You would use me this morning to proclaim Your word to Your own people. And that word that has the capacity to transform lives. I pray, oh God, that someone out there listening to me and to God's word this morning will be transformed from the inside out. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that even as our hearts are open, ready to receive, and I pray that Your words will find a dwelling place in our hearts and will resonate in us and cause us to be a people who will reflect the glory of our God and the character of our God, that men would see and glorify our Father who lives in heaven. Please, Lord, bless us today. Fill this place with Your Spirit. And as many that are listening online, oh God, I pray that Your Spirit will fill them right now and interpret to them in a language that they will understand. Thank You because You are worthy. Thank You because You are faithful. It is in the name of Jesus I have prayed. Amen. Amen. This morning I'm going to be talking about something that is interesting in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. We have been saved from being sinners to saints. And so our topic is sinners 2 cents. And I want you, Forest Baptist Church, as you're listening to me this morning, to remember that you were once sinners. But now, because of what Jesus had done and the trust that we have placed in him, we are saints. And we are saints for the purpose of good works. Take note of that. We are saints for the purpose of good works. So whenever I come to this portion of the text or the Bible, now one thing that comes to my mind quickly is this popular song that was composed by John Newton. Amazing Grace. John Newton was a man that was involved in the evil of slave trade. In the midst of that evil, in the midst of that sinfulness, in the midst of that barbaric and or inhumane business, John Newton experienced God's amazing grace when his life was threatened in the sea by a natural disaster. He thought that he was going to die. And John Newton concluded that I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. His life was torn from sinner to saint. John Newton's experiential knowledge of God's amazing grace translated into a song, Amazing Grace. How sweet that sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. And interestingly, you know, Philip Yancey wrote in a book, what's so amazing about grace, that the world thirsts for grace in ways it does not even recognize. He writes, little wonder the hymn Amazing Grace edged its way onto the top 10 charts 200 years after its composition. Paul, in this text that we have read, simply is saying, salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison in Rome. And he wrote to encourage the church in Ephesus. And in the text where we have read, now you can simply see the structure in that text that is separated into three. We can categorize it into three. The first one is that your former spiritual condition. That was what Paul was talking about in verses 1 to 3. Sinners. And then in verses 4 to 9, Paul is talking about your present spiritual condition, saints. And in verses 10, or in just verse 10, Paul is saying that your purpose in your present spiritual condition is good works. And that's what Paul is saying in that place. Paul began the epistle by unveiling God's divine plan in Ephesus, or God's divine plan for the Ephesian church, or the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, Paul talked about that. And let me read that place quickly so that we would understand what Paul is saying. He said, For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy. That's God's plan. To be a holy people and to be a blameless people in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's God's divine plan for the church in Ephesus. And that's also God's divine plan for us today. And then the second thing again, God's purpose. Paul unveiled God's purpose for the Ephesian Christians as well as others today. And so when I talk about others, I'm bringing us in so that we will understand, as well as us are a part of God's plan. In chapter 1, verse 18, he says in that place, now read, it says, I pray, that was Paul's prayer, you know, that he prays that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. You might know what is the hope of his calling in your life. He wants you to know what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the mighty working of his strength. These are things that Paul was praying for, that the Ephesian Christians will experience. And I tell you, I am doing the same prayer today, that believers in Forest Baptist Church would have their eyes open to experience the immeasurable riches of God that is in Christ Jesus. Clearly, Paul also acknowledged the faith of the Ephesians in Christ and their love for the saints. He acknowledged that, and it's good. And I believe strongly that Pastor Nate at some points would acknowledge how good some are. And, you know, it's just something that is a godly virtue, something that is good to do. And Paul did that. He talked about, you know, how he was going to continue to pray for them. Paul begins chapter 2 with a call to have a flashback. Remember, that's our first point. Remember your former spiritual condition. Verses 1 to 3. Paul challenges the Ephesians to remember their former ways before Christ. And quickly, Paul is talking about what happened in Acts chapter 19. In Ephesus, in Acts chapter 19, when Paul was there, he discovered that a lot of the people were worshippers of idols, because there was one, Demetrius, who was a silversmith that had a business, and his business in that Acts chapter 19 was to be able to create idols for the people to worship. So in the whole of Asia Minor, and part of the world, it was a big business. And so when Paul was coming with this gospel that says no to idolatry and says yes to Jesus, it began to destroy their own business. They were not having people to buy their stuff. And so what he did was to cause an insurrection in Ephesus. And that was how the people were so angry, rage in the inside of their heart, and started crying, "Great is Artemis of Ephesus." That's the name of that goddess. Great is Artemis of Ephesus. Paul makes us see how it can be helpful sometimes, you know, to reflect back of your former spiritual condition, not to glory in them. No, that's not what Paul is saying. You are not to glory in your former ways of life, but it might be helpful sometimes to reflect back and see how you were spiritually wretched before, and see how you were spiritually broken before, and see how you were spiritually blind before, and see how spiritually you were depraved before, and see how spiritually you were idolatrous in your own ways before. This is definitely what will make you appreciate God's goodness upon your life. It will make you appreciate God's immeasurable riches, grace, and mercy that he has expressed in his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul says, let's look at verse 1 quickly. He says, you previously lived in sin. Previously lived in sin. our sins. You previously lived in sin. What does it mean to live in sin? What does it mean to live in sin, Paul says? Of course, if you look at the text, he says to live in sin, in verse 1, he says, is to live according to the ways of this world. Is there. Right there. The standard of the world. And that's why Paul, in Romans chapter 12, when he was making his application, he says, I beseech you, dear brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, that you should sacrifice your bodies as living, you should offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Then what's the next thing? He said, you should not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewings of your mind. The pattern of this world is what Paul is talking about in this place. The ways of the world. And you know what? If you go to the words of John. Now, if you have your Bible up there, you can open to 1 John chapter 6, verse 16. I'm going to read from an interesting translation that says, something really good about it that explains it better. The New Century Version. Now, listen to what it says. That these are ways of the world. And it explained. Wanting to please our sinful selves, and that's the desires of the flesh. Three things. Wanting the sinful things we see, that's the desires of the eye. Now, and being too proud of what we have, that's the pride of possessions or the pride of life. None of this, Paul says, and then John says, none of this come from the Father. But all of them come from the world. Who is the father of the world? The devil himself is actually the father of the world. And that's what you would see in that same, verse 1. He is the ruler of the power of the air and the spirit that walks in the children of disobedience. And Paul also explained this. What does it mean to live according to the world? He explained that in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Suppressing the truth. Refusing to glorify God and having worthless and senseless thoughts. Exchanging God's glory for images resembling man and animals. And these are things that we see happening around the world today. Exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Worshipping and serving the created instead of the Creator himself. And the Creator, Paul says, is to be praised forever. Amen. To live in sin is, in verse 2b, to live in obedience to Satan. And that's why he mentioned it. To live in obedience to Satan and in disobedience to God. That's what it means to live in sin. And a typical example of that draws us back to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And I would love to read what it says quickly. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It says in that place that the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was right there with her, and they ate it. This was a tree that the Lord God himself said to them is going to be in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not touch it. And they disobeyed God and were obedient to the corny serpent that appeared in their presence to deceive them. That's what it means to live in sin. And to live in sin is to live in disobedience to God, which is also to be dead. In that same Genesis
chapter 2, verse 17. God says to them, the day you will eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. And even Eve herself in Genesis chapter 3, verse 3, told the serpent, God says, the day we shall eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we will die. She said it there. It was very, very clear. And Paul himself says in chapter 6, verse 23a, the wages of sin is what? Is dead. And James also talked about it. When a desire is conceived, and when sin is fully grown, then it gives birth to death. Now, you can see that there, clearly. Okay? So, to live in sin is to walk according to your fleshly desires and thoughts. Verse 3 tells us that. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, that now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. Fill in the blank there. Anything similar that is evil is part of that. I am warning you, Paul is saying, about these things as I have warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So to live in sin is to be a person that practices these things. Now, what is the implication of living in sin? The implication of living in sin is that you are alienated, or you are separated from the life of God. That's what that means. You are separated from Christ. It means that you are living, but spiritually dead. So in another word, you are a living, dead person. You are a living, dead person. Because Genesis 2:17 talks about that. The day you shall eat of it, you shall die. Eve told serpent. God says the day we eat of that, we would die. Paul talks about it. The wages of sin is dead. James talked about it. When sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. So you living in sin is a living dead person. And then the third implication is that you are by nature children of God's wrath. And that's what it tells us in that verse 3. You are by nature children of God's wrath. And in Colossians, Paul talks about it in chapter 3, verse 6. He said, God's wrath is coming on the disobedient. God's wrath is coming on the children of disobedience. And when you talk about God's wrath, there has been examples in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 6, we've seen God's wrath coming upon the generation of Noah. And they were destroyed with flood. When you move a little bit further to Genesis chapter 19, you see God's wrath coming upon the generation of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah with what they call a burning sulfur. And that wrath is going to come upon our own generation. And that's what Peter tells us in Peter chapter 3 verse 7. Our generation will face God's wrath with fire. So it's not a myth. It's not something that is a fiction. No. It's a reality. And that's why you can find it in the Bible. Now the other point is that remember your present condition, and that your present condition is that you are spiritually transformed. Verses 4 to 9. Your present spiritual condition is a product of God's mercy. Verse 4a tells us that. But God, who is rich in mercy.
So God's mercy is a product of God's love, like John would explain in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the whole world that he gave. He was merciful that he gave his son for a sacrifice of atonement for our own sin. Tim Chalice describes mercy as thus. He said, God acting patient. It is God extending patience to those who deserve to be punished. Those who deserve to be punished. Charlie says, mercy is not something God owes to us. By definition, mercy cannot be owed. You can't say, I owed it. But it is something God extends in kindness and grace to those who do not deserve it. So mercy, I see it right inside a full package that is called God's grace, which is an unmerited favor. And that's why Paul is using that language here to talk about salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Because of God's rich mercy and great love, you are made alive. Verse 5a and also verse 6 talked about that you've been raised and seated with Christ. The implication of the resurrection has raised you. As many that believe in Jesus, raise them up and position them with where Jesus himself was positioned. In Ephesians chapter 1, let me read something there. Verses 20 and 21. Chapter 1, 20 and 21 says in that place, he exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So this is it. You as a saint is in the present and in the one that will come in the future. So you are in the already and the not yet. When Christ returns, he's going to take us who believe in him. So the believer enjoys Lord's exaltation and shares in his preeminent glory even while here on earth. The already and the not yet. Because of God's rich mercy and great love, you are saved by grace through faith in Christ. Verses 5b and verse 8 talks about us being saved by grace alone. Paul's statement in verses 4 to 5 is a remembrance of the experience with the Lord. His own experience with the Lord. You remember in Acts chapter 9, his encounter on his way to Damascus. And then he recounted that experience by testifying of what the Lord had done and what he has experienced in Acts chapter 22. Paul talked about it. And it's a reflection on how God had shown him mercy and showed him great love and made him alive in Jesus Christ. In our former spiritual condition, all that we deserve in this life is God's wrath. That's all that we deserve in our lives. But God, who is rich in mercy, the God that is slow to anger, oh, gracious me, God in our generation is slow to anger. Now, what is the implication of our salvation in Christ? Number one, Jesus changed us or transformed us who were once sinners to becoming saints. This is only possible through his atoning work on the cross. His suffering,
his death, his resurrection.
Jesus made us renewed. And that's what 1 Corinthians tells us, right? Chapter 5, verse 17. That if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. The old has passed. The new has come. And he made us alive. And by implication, we are expected to live in our newness of life. So it will be questionable when you don't live in that new life. And yet, you say, I have professed Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, let's look at the last point there. Your purpose in your present spiritual condition, that is to say, as a saint, is to do good works. Paul tells us that in verse 10, you are created, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And you are saved from being a sinner to saints. For that singular reason. Let's take note of that. For that singular reason. Now the question we need to try to clarify here is that, what is good works? What is good works? Now I see good works as something that is to reflect God's embedded glory in our lives. And express his character. Now we can go back to the original plan of God. Why God created man in the first place and put man in the Garden of Eden. And God was communing or having fellowship with man in the Garden of Eden so that man will reflect God's glory as he relates with God and reflect God's glory as he relates with other creations. Especially other human beings. And so I see it that good works is reflecting that glory in that character of God. And we can talk about the character of God. He's compassionate. We can talk about the character of God. He's merciful, the ones that God himself has shared with us. You can talk about the character of God. He is loving. He is just caring. These are the characters of God that he has shared with us. And so, as saints in Christ Jesus, we are to reflect those characters, and that would give God glory. Now that would mean that we are truly living in our purpose. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, Matthew says that because of what Christ has done for us, changing our status, spiritual status, from being sinners to saints. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. I don't think that this makes sense here because there's electricity 24/7. It makes sense in my context, if you understand my context very well, when electricity is epileptic. You need a lamp. So by the time you take it off, darkness will overshadow you. But rather, on a lampstand, it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, he says, let your light shine before others so that they might see your good works. Now, let's understand it clearly. The good works that comes as evidence of our salvation, not the good works that gives us salvation. No. Good works cannot give you salvation. Good works can only be the evidence of that change that has taken place. The presence of the Holy Spirit in you. That renewal. That we live to reflect God's glory and character in our lives. And you know what? Ephesians, Christians, Paul began by applauding them and talking about them. But I think that there was a time that John received a revelation about the church in Ephesus. In Revelation, chapter 2, verses 1
2:7. I'm not going to read it, but I will challenge you to go read it. That revelation that John received in the island of Patmos was to the church in Ephesus. And John, in that revelation, applauded the church in Ephesus. But later on, he says, this I have against you from God, revealed to John, to the church in Ephesus. I have this against you. You have drifted away from your first love. That love that drives you, that you are so passionate that you've drifted away from it. And John says, you need to repent. When you repent, then you can be able to reflect God's glory and character. Because that's the problem with sin. Sin defaces the image of God that is in us. Until we were reconciled through Jesus, that was when the restoration took place. That's the only time we can live to God's original plan. He said, repent. And I want to say here at Forest that if your love has waxed cold, repent. John talked about them doing good works. You need to rekindle that. And I want to say, beloved, you need to know that God saved you from being a sinner to send for good works. Are you doing it? That's the question. God does not want spectators in the church, or what I call seat fillers or bench warmers in a church. God wants participators in the church. God wants you to plug into the life of the church and be that life wire that will transmit current from one member to the other. That's the essence why you are in the church, not to live in sin and cause strife and cause division and cause trouble in the church. That's not the essence. The essence of you moving from sinner to saint is so that you will do good works, to care for one another. And that was what Jesus did practically in the presence of his disciples. Jesus says in John chapter 9 verse 4, he says to his disciples, when Jesus healed a man that was born blind, the work of mercy, compassion, love. And Jesus said to his disciples, we must do the work of him who calls while it is day, for night is coming that no one can walk any longer. This is our day. Night is coming. That night can be death. That night can be sickness that will cripple you, that you cannot do anything. And that night can ultimately be the time that Jesus will return, and that will be it. And that's why this is the time you must do the good works that God has prepared for you ahead of time. In your family, in the local church here, in the public domain or the community, there is so much that we need to do. You might be hearing me online. You might be seated, for the few of us that are here this morning, and asking, how can I do good works? It's simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He would make you alive. He would give you his spirit. He would save you for good works. That's the simple way you can do it. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful. I pray that we will be challenged to repent and be a people that will reflect your glory and your character in our lives, wherever we are. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.